Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. As you turn there, you will also want to turn to Matthew chapter 14. You can put a bookmark in there or a bulletin or something like that. We'll be referencing Matthew 24 shortly. When you think about time, isn't the concept of time an interesting reality? When you think about it, you only know how much time has really passed when you check. For instance, you only really know how much time you've wasted at any given time if you check the time and if you measure the time. Time is something that's subject to gravity and acceleration. Time is something that God created. We live in a space-time domain. While our methods of measuring time have become more and more accurate over the years, doesn't it seem like time is speeding up? It does. Years go by like months, months like days, and days like minutes. As a child growing up in southeastern Idaho, I remember that the summers were very, very long, and the school year seemed like an eternity, right? But then as we get older, we just can't fathom how fast time is moving. Well, God, who is outside of time, is able to communicate to us what the future will be like. He's outside of our time constraints and our time domains. It's rather amazing if you think about it, where it'd be like if we're watching a parade and we see, you know, a float go by and a band go by and some kind of display go by and another float. We see it in a linear fashion, right? But God, who's outside of time, it'd be like he's in a helicopter looking down at the entire parade, and he sees the beginning of the parade, and he sees the end of the parade, and everything in between, all at the same time, if you can call it time, God being outside of time. So it's really remarkable that, you know, God is God, and he can not just know the future, know what's going to take place, but one of the things that God does, and we've really seen it all throughout the scripture, is he will speak something, communicating to people what he's going to do, and then guess what the Bible says? The Bible says that he brings it to pass. That's miraculous. Well, that's our God, and that's the kind of stuff that he does. And so when he does that, it shouldn't be a surprise to you as Bible students that to this point, he's been 100% accurate, hasn't he? And so that means that the things that he's promised to do moving forward, he will indeed do. He will bring it to pass in full accordance with his word. I love 2 Peter 1:19 where it says that we have the prophetic word confirmed. It's sure, it's reliable. And because of that, every single sunrise that you experience and every single sunset that you experience, it brings us one day closer to the fulfillment of all these things, in particular, the kingdom that Jesus promised his believers. Pretty exciting. Even today, we're to look up because our redemption draws near. Now, as we've been considering for a number of weeks this book of Daniel, we've seen and we've noticed that there are a number of visions that were given that span time. You know, so many things that Daniel was either called into to interpret, dreams of other people. And then in these latter chapters, we've seen that Daniel was given particular visions and the interpretation as well that span the sands of time. And you should be aware that Daniel chapter 12 is the fourth and final vision that Daniel was given, but it's also in context of Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12. All three chapters are related to this vision that Daniel was given. Now, if you remember in chapter 11, Daniel was given information. He was given a vision about the Persian and Greek empires. The prophecies that were mentioned there spoke of various Persian rulers, referenced Alexander the Great, and then all those rulers culminated in this wicked ruler that you remember, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was a type of the final end times ruler called the Antichrist. And while verses 21 through 35 in chapter 11 were fulfilled in the 2nd century BC in Antiochus Epiphanes, he foreshadowed the wicked end time ruler that the rest of chapter 11 really speaks about. So chapter 12, here we are. It really is the end of the vision that God gave Daniel and the conclusion of the book. That's where we are in our study in the book of Daniel. So we're going to talk a lot about time today, if you haven't guessed that already. So this first verse, it's a time of trouble. Take a look. Daniel chapter 12, it says this. At that time, Michael, this is speaking of the archangel from the previous chapter, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. At that time, that's mentioned three times in this one verse. Well, what time is that? Well, from the context of chapter 11, we're talking about the seven-year tribulation period. This last period of time that the Bible speaks a lot about. And specifically, you'll find that we're talking about the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period. Now, although there's a chapter break here, you need to understand that the beginning of chapter 12 is really a continuation of the vision from the previous chapter. Now, we just read that towards the end of this tribulation period, Michael the archangel stands up to defend and protect the people of God. Now, what's miraculous is that in the Bible, this is only one of two angels that are named in the Bible. You've got Gabriel and you have Michael the archangel, who evidently seems to be one of the most powerful angels in God's host. He's associated with various heavenly battles, as seen in Jude verse 9 and in Daniel chapter 10. And if you were with us in Daniel chapter 10, it was rather amazing where this one angel that some believe is Gabriel, we don't know for sure, who was dispatched to give Daniel this fourth and final vision, he gets kind of bungled up with a battle with the prince of Persia. He's stalled. He's in this epic kind of conflict. And Michael, the archangel, has to be dispatched to be able to free him up to get the message to Daniel. Or Gabriel's dispatched, rather. Amazing. It's rather intriguing. Well, nevertheless, Michael the archangel has a role in watching over and protecting the people of Israel. And by the way, that's who this prophecy is regarding. This is not a prophecy about America. Sorry. This is not a prophecy about Europe or China. This is a prophecy about Israel and about Daniel's people, who are the Jews. So it's very, very focused here. Now, the angel communicating with Daniel, he says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. He's speaking about the great tribulation. And the theme of great trouble is mentioned often in both the Old and New Testaments. As early as Deuteronomy 4:30, we see a prophecy of trouble and distress in the latter days. Even Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, he spoke about and prophesied about this coming difficult period. He said this, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it," similar language to what we just read, "and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it." Now, Jesus spoke of this time in Matthew chapter 24. Now, if you have your bookmark there, please turn over to Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 15. This is one of three passages in the Gospels, really, that are synoptic. They're all related to the Olivet Discourse, this end times prophecy briefing that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives. We find it in Mark chapter 13 and Luke 21. And of course, you're probably familiar with Matthew 24. Beginning in verse 15, Jesus says this, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." You need to read it. You need to figure it out. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Remember, he's talking to the Jews. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not has been since the beginning of the world until this time, no shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And so he's speaking about the seven-year tribulation period. It will be a remarkable time. And then in particular, the last 3.5 years will be a time of great trouble. Technically speaking, that last 3.5 years is the time that we just read from Jeremiah, the time of Jacob's trouble. Because Jesus said, from the time of the abomination of desolation, run. It's going to be so bad. The persecution of the Antichrist towards the Jewish people at that time will be so bad. He says, when you hear about, when you see this event take place in the temple where the Antichrist sets up an abomination and an idol there and declares himself to be not just God, but above everything that is called God, he's basically telling them, run, run. It will not be a fun time, this seven-year tribulation, as God pours out his judgment upon a rebellious and Christ-rejecting world. In addition to the seal and trumpet and bold judgments, the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel at the 3.5-year mark. He will stop the daily sacrifices, set up an idol of himself in the temple, and call himself above all that is called God. The Antichrist will persecute the Jews, which will be the most brutal attack that this nation has ever known. And my friends, can we not admit this morning that this, what Daniel and other prophets have spoken of, has never been fulfilled in human history? This has not happened. When you just take an honest look at the scriptures, this has never happened in human history before. And this time period will be so bad that Jesus says that unless there was a limit on it, no flesh would make it out alive. Jesus told the disciples that the abomination in the temple would be the sign that his return was very, very close. Nothing like what Jesus described in Matthew 24 or what was communicated to Daniel has ever happened historically. That's why Jesus gave them that sign. He goes, this is the sign. When you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the temple, absolutely a rebuilt temple, desolate of worshipers, desolated, desecrated, and this abomination of an idol set up with the Antichrist, you know, claiming to be God and above all that is called God, I'm coming. Nowhere else in Scripture do we see such a small period of time from some kind of world event before the second coming of Christ. Wow, what a sign that will be. Well, back in Daniel, look at the last part of verse 1. Daniel says, well, actually it's communicated to Daniel, at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Well, another glorious promise that is found in the scriptures is that the Jewish people will be delivered. They will be delivered from the hands of the Antichrist. They will be known as a nation who's trusted in Jesus as their Messiah. Everything that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will be fulfilled. And as a nation, they will be saved because they will now see Jesus as their Messiah. At his first coming, they rejected him as their Messiah. But at his second coming, they will have believed on him as their true Messiah. They will look upon him whom they had pierced, and they will repent of their unbelief. Jesus even told the Jewish people in Matthew 23:39, for I say to you, this is at his first coming, you will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now we just read from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 that everyone who has their name written in the Lamb's book of life will be saved. How are the Jewish people saved? They're going to believe on Jesus for salvation just like you and I believe on Jesus for salvation. And then they'll become known as a nation who has trusted in her Messiah. That Israel is saved and that the Jewish people are delivered from the clutches of the Antichrist and global judgment is a glorious end to a very, very difficult existence for the Jewish people. Wouldn't you agree with that? The Jews have endured many plots to wipe them off of the face of the earth over the millennia. The attack of the Jews right now, you know, with anti-Semitism on the rise, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. They survived the wicked plot of Haman in the book of Esther. They survived the advances and humiliating attacks of Antiochus Epiphanes in the days of the Maccabees. And although the Jews were devastated when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, leveling the temple and were scattered to the nations, they survived and retained their cultural identity. That's a miracle in and of itself. They survived the atrocities carried out against them in the Russian pogroms and then in Hitler's camps. And truly, the Jewish people are today nothing short of a miracle. For them to survive as a cultural people without a nation and without a homeland for 2,000 years. I mean, other than the Davidic and Solomonic kingdoms, they've really, you know, Israel has been under the control of oppressors. You want to talk about an oppressed people? Wow. They're a miracle. And God will deliver his people. And although Jacob's trouble will be the greatest time of trouble, the greatest level of persecution, they will still survive as a people and come to trust in Jesus as their Messiah. We know this, I believe, as Bible students, that God has not cast off his people. He's not cast off his people, my friends. God has a glorious plan for them. And I don't know why some pastors and some teachers would preach that God has rejected his people eternally and that the church has replaced Israel, when the Bible is replete with examples and scriptures and truth that he hasn't. I don't understand why someone would say that. You know, even Paul talked about there's no boasting for the Gentile. We're the wild ones, and I know you, and I know me. We're ones grafted into the promises of Israel. So are there promises that we appropriate in Christ? Yes and amen. All the promises are yes and amen. Because we're grafted into the root. We're grafted into all those promises of Israel. They're that true branch. And one day God is going to fulfill every single promise that he ever made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all their descendants. He said that he would give them a future and a hope. And indeed, God is going to give them a future and a hope. Now, check out this time to rise in verses 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is a wonderful Old Testament passage that is speaking about bodily resurrection. And now, while the Old Testament did not have a lot of teaching about the dead being raised up, it did have some. Of particular to note, in Genesis 22 and Hebrews chapter 11, we find that Abraham believed God, that he was able to raise up Isaac from the dead because of the promises that were made. God had made particular promises to Abraham regarding his seed or his son, right? And those promises hadn't been fulfilled yet, so if Isaac were to die, then Abraham said, you have to raise him from the dead. He believed that God was capable of that. How about Job? Job is believed to have predated Moses. And in Job chapter 19, beginning in verse 25, he said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Job believed in a bodily resurrection. Isaiah, who prophesied more than a century before Daniel, wrote in Isaiah 26:19 that the dead would live and rise up from the dust and sing. The resurrection of Jesus was predicted in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 9. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you did not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And so here Daniel's not revealing something new necessarily, but it's something that's always been the hope of God's people. When we get to the New Testament, obviously we get a much clearer picture regarding the resurrection. There are many notable places in the scriptures regarding resurrection, in particular the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. You could look that up later. But in John 5, verse 19 and through 30, Jesus taught that there were two resurrections. Two resurrections, one unto life and one unto death and condemnation. And so, if a person hears the voice of Jesus and believes on him, that person will be raised to everlasting life. They will not come into judgment, but they will pass judgment and they will come into eternal life. That physical death will not impact them. Well, if a person rejects the voice and person of Jesus, then they will be resurrected unto judgment. They'll be raised unto death. Now, to be clear, two categories of resurrection, one unto life and one unto death. And those resurrections, they do happen at different times. The resurrection of life, we've talked about this before on Wednesday nights, it happens in a series. There's a series of resurrections that are unto life, right? What was the first resurrection unto life that we see, particularly in the New Testament? Jesus rising from the grave, just like he said. And then there are other resurrections that we see, in particular, kind of a resurrection of first fruits of Old Testament saints resurrected from the dead and walking around Jerusalem on their first Israel tour in the New Testament. It's amazing. You know, that's how Israel tours got started. It's kind of cool. And so there are other resurrections, but there are all those resurrections unto life end at the end of the 7-year tribulation period that we're looking at here. Now, the resurrection unto death and judgment happens at the end of the messianic kingdom, the 1,000 years. And so that's it. That's it. And so we're looking at the resurrection unto life at the end of the 7-year tribulation, in particular, Old Testament saints. If you've ever wondered, when do Old Testament saints, people who looked forward to the Messiah by faith, when do they get resurrected? The Old Testament saints, mainly Jewish people who looked forward to the cross by faith, they get resurrected just before the millennial kingdom, because that's when God fulfills all the promises that he made to them. So everyone who needs to be resurrected by the time that 1,000-year millennial rule and reign starts, everybody's good to go. The tribulation saints are resurrected at that time. Old Testament saints are resurrected time. We've already been resurrected. Your loved ones, grandma, grandpa, uncles, you know, whoever, if they've died in the Lord, they're already resurrected by that point. So this is so awesome, you guys. By the time the millennial kingdom starts, the kingdom of Jesus, everybody who needs to be resurrected is resurrected unto life, unto life. But then that second resurrection, the resurrection unto death, it happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And they will be resurrected, but there will be a judgment and then death. So, in verse 2, we see that these Old Testament saints were resurrected. Jesus told us not to marvel at this. A couple of verses out of John 5. He says, don't marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so he's not talking about works-based resurrection unto life. He's not talking about works-based salvation. Those who have done good. What's the good thing that you can do is believe on the good gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved. So that when your account is looked at and adjudicated by God, he sees your account full of the righteousness and good deeds of Christ, because our good deeds don't cut it. That's what's going on here. And those who have done evil, their account is weighed and it's found wanting. They're in debt. Well, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. Those who are wise and trust in God for salvation will be like bright shining stars. As well, people who turn others to the Lord, they will shine brightly as well. That's a really great promise for us, not only to be saved, but to communicate the gospel to other people so that they can be saved. And we're commissioned to this. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. You want to do something wise? Try to win souls for Christ. Try everything that you can possibly do to get more people in the kingdom of heaven while the door is open. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to share the truth of God so that people can be forgiven and saved and go to heaven. It's wise to trust in Jesus for salvation. He's the only solution for sin that God has provided. And our sin was dealt with when Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. And the only other option when people do not accept the Lord's free gift of salvation and forgiveness is eternal judgment. Rejecting God's payment and atonement for sin, they've fallen short of God's righteous standard. And so it's a wise thing to trust in the salvation of Jesus that he secured for sinners. It's a wise thing to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the way that you get your name in there, the way that you make a reservation for the future, so to speak, your future eternal stay, is to trust in Christ and believe on him unto salvation, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead so that you could be saved. But it's also wise to share the truth of the gospel with others. Jesus has saved us, and then he's chosen us to be used in the saving of others. We don't save anybody, but we communicate the saving truth of the gospel, right? And if we don't open our mouths, if we don't communicate the gospel, then how can people hear the gospel without having a preacher, right? We need to share. We need to be fishers of men. And so here there's a special application for those who would share the gospel. Remember the context. We're in the 7-year tribulation period, particularly at the end. And so here's this glorious promise for those people who would share the gospel at that time or would be associated with God's people at a time when it will be very difficult to do so. Well, notice verse 4, speaking of the time of the end. But you, Daniel, shut up. Now, it doesn't end there, does it? That's just a little point on context. We need context. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, Daniel was told to seal up the words of this prophecy. Daniel was to make sure that the prophecy was secured and that it was sealed. And you look at how important it is and kind of content that's found in here. Now, what does that mean practically for Daniel? As someone who's writing these things down on a scroll, he would wrap up that scroll, maybe bind it with leather straps or cords, and then maybe even put some sort of seal on it. He would physically secure the scroll. And that this book, he's saying, is going to have great significance in the latter days. It doesn't mean that it would have no significance for Daniel, but that it would mean that it would have greater significance, especially as we draw close to the end times. And as we do, it will have greater and greater significance. We've already seen in the last 150 years that global circumstances has really brought these prophecies along with others into view with far more clarity than with other generations. How about now in our day, in the 2021? We're seeing things with more clarity than ever before. I find it interesting that the Apostle John, he was told specifically to not seal up the words of the prophecy, you know, in Revelation. Because the things that were written there at the end of the first century were to show the servants of Jesus the things that would shortly take place. By the time we get to the New Testament, and particularly at Pentecost and on God's time clock, he considers that beginning of the last days, in the last days. So Daniel was to make sure that the words of this prophecy were sealed and signified and secured because of their importance. And just consider this, because of the power of God and his heart for his word, and because Daniel did indeed secure the prophecy and seal it up and he took care of it, we're reading and studying Daniel 2,600 years later. It's amazing. Now, as you're kind of probably excited about, there have been a number of suggestions regarding this verse with the end, where many would run to and fro and knowledge would increase. And one suggestion is that the running to and fro refers to the increase in the speed of travel in the last days. Now, also that knowledge increasing refers to a massive increase in man's knowledge in general. And I'll just grant you that when you think about the speed of travel, it has increased exponentially over the last 200 years, has it not? Up until the early 1800s, travel was relegated to the speed of horse, right? And then what happened in the early 1800s? It was the invention of the choo-choo train, right? And so then things sped up to maybe, I don't know, 45 miles an hour, you know, for a while, right? But it definitely sped up. It was a great jump. But today, we travel really, really fast. And on commercial airliners, I suppose that if you were just trying to go around the world, you could possibly schedule your trip to get around the world in not 80 days like Jules Verne's book, but in about 24 hours. If you just, you know, kind of, you know, tried to reduce your layovers, you could probably get around the world in 24 hours, something like that. It's amazing. So travel's increased as far as speed. And knowledge increasing, that's certainly the case. It's increasing at an exponential rate. The current time that it takes for human knowledge to double right now, the doubling factor, 13 months. 13 months. And certainly as knowledge is increasing, I think you would agree with me that we're not quite sure that that anyone is really getting that much smarter. If you're like me, I'm beginning to get more and more overwhelmed with information. And I realize I got to really, you know, focus in and hone in and reduce my information streams, right? But just hear me. The context is related to the prophecy and the time of the end. It's more so regarding these last days in the tribulation period and the end of the tribulation more so than modern travel and digital knowledge. This has the idea of people searching for knowledge specifically about the last days. In Amos chapter 8, it speaks of a famine of hearing God's word where, you know, in the last days there will be people who will not desire the truth, and then they'll, like the New Testament says, they will gather around themselves teachers who will teach what their itching ears want to hear. There's a desire for knowledge, but they don't want the truth. There's a famine of God's truth. And there's a famine going on right now, my friends. There will be a waning appetite for the truth. However, God's promising that his people can increase in their prophetic knowledge for the scriptures. Remember, we're talking about 2,500 years ago, and this angel is telling Daniel, seal it up. The time is for the end. There's going to come a time when people are going to run to and fro. They're going to be trying to figure out, literally, what in the world is going on? And they'll look to the scriptures, and they will be able to understand the prophecy that you're sealing up right now, Daniel. We have, even in our day, we have so much more understanding now than believers did 150 years ago, do we not? We have great Bible translations, we have Bible helps, commentaries, Bible teachers, we have the access to the Bible never known before in history. If you have a smartphone, probably you have some kind of Bible app. Hopefully you have a number of Bible apps. Hopefully you have the app called Blue Letter Bible on your phone. But we've never had so much access to Bible content than today. But also, our world has been changing over the last 100 years, hasn't it? Two world wars, you know, globalism, you know, people, you know, gathering together in these places and just arbitrarily drawing out borders of countries, and this is your country and this is your country, with no, you know, understanding or even consideration for the people who have been living in these areas for thousands of years. That's where a lot of our conflicts come from, is just arbitrary, you know, borders. Border, you know this, borders mean things. Borders mean things. Okay, we have a lot of understanding now prophetically. Why? Well, Israel is a nation. Israel is, you know, they're relatively succeeding as a nation. Really, the most successful Middle Eastern country right now, hands down. They are a force, a political force. They're a military force. They have one of the best intelligence agencies in the world. you know, you read the news and you see the stuff going on and you just think, now, how did they do that? You know, if you think about the operation that they conducted just a couple of years ago where they actually snuck into Tehran, into a warehouse district, and they were able to capture all of their files and all of their documents regarding their nuclear program that they said that they didn't have. Huh, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. Russia is right on the borders of Israel and Syria. We see the strategic alliances of the nations in Ezekiel 38 and 39 forming before our very eyes. My friends, this is absolutely amazing. You know three nations that have been in the news over the last couple days? Russia, Turkey, and Iran, right? Talking about joint this, joint that, mutual this, mutual that. Huh, that's exactly what my Bible says. But then how about this? Also, the nations who don't join in this final last days attack in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're coalescing. They're the ones that are going to stand on the sideline and say, oh, have you come to take spoil? They don't participate, but they kind of, you know, lightly object. Guess what? Those nations are coalescing. And so, just as a quick example, those prophecies, as with others, they're going to become more and more clear and pertinent as we get closer to the end time period. And so, right now, we see many of these things unfolding in a way that was impossible for Daniel 2,600 years ago. You think about what's been communicated to us just in the last couple chapters of Daniel, from chapter 11:35 to this verse. It's remarkable. It's very, very remarkable. This passage provides for us a panorama or an overview of God's plan, His prophetic plan. Just in quick review, a world ruler comes on the scene, the Antichrist, who's opposed to God. A world religion is born. There's the abomination of desolation. A world war ensues, and the Antichrist is defeated. We've just read about a time of great tribulation for Israel. Not just 7 years, but in particular, it's going to get really bad for 3.5 years. And that God will deliver His people after the tribulation. There will be a resurrection and a judgment, and then finally the reward of the righteous. All just in this near context in Daniel. And so with all of that communicated, Daniel could then seal up the prophecy. That was it. That's all God wanted to communicate to Daniel. You can seal it up now, Daniel. You can close your notebook, Daniel. My friends, all of this stuff is right around the corner. And we live in exciting times. World leaders are making decisions that are propelling the world into a time about which the Bible has a lot to say. Did you guys know that just in the last 24 hours, Erdogan, the current president of Turkey, he just expelled 10 Western ambassadors. The U.S. was among them. Of those 10 ambassadors, 7 are from NATO nations. Wait a minute, isn't Turkey supposed to be a NATO partner? Yeah. But we've seen in the last 10, 15 years them leaning east rather than west. Interesting. We see our U.S. energy policy going in a wrong direction, the XL pipeline canceled, sanctions lifted on Russia regarding the Nord Stream 2, where far more gas now from Russia is going into Germany and then Europe. U.S. is now importing more oil from Russia than any time before. As of last May, even just last May, our imports from Russia were up 23%. Huh. Iran is now expecting to respond to Israel attacking their nuclear program and machine. There are some people believe that right now today, that they have enough enriched uranium and fissile material to make one bomb. And that's pretty significant. There's people and, you know, strategic type news sites that are saying they already have enough for one. Now, they haven't tested it yet, right? But they have enough for one. They're on track. They're playing this shell game. Oh, we'll come back and negotiate, but we won't. And they're just doing the stalling thing. My friends, we're about, you know, this world is about to be plunged into a time that the Bible has a lot to say. And what's really exciting to me is that the Bible teaches that Christians will not be here for it. Yeah, woohoo is right. You know, out of here with smoke and shoes. So, all right, but we're in Daniel. Daniel, we see now this time of fulfillment. And I love this passage. Look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and one on the other of that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And so he's still seeing this angelic vision. He's on the bank of the Tigris River where he was in chapter 10, and he notices two angels now, one on one side and one on the other. And one of the angels asks the other, how long will it be until all these wonders are fulfilled? Now, I believe that the angels knew, but the one is just asking the question for Daniel's benefit. Well, verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So the seriousness of the moment is emphasized by the fact that this angel, he raises up both hands and he makes an oath to God before he gives Daniel this time period. It's amazing. And he says that it will happen. The power of God will be revealed and all these things will be accomplished when the Jewish people, when their hopes are utterly shattered, when it seems like it's right about the end, when it seems like they're just going to be totally demolished, then God's going to come on the scene and he's going to fulfill all these things. Now, if you notice that time phrase, time, times, and half a time, this is a well-known Bible phrase that signifies 3.5 years. You have time, times, and then half a time, 3.5 years. 3.5 years is a number found in lots of places concerning the last half of the tribulation period, in the book of Daniel and in Revelation. So it's no mystery, really. Revelation 11:2, Jerusalem will be tread upon by the Gentiles for that time. Revelation 11:3, the ministry of the two witnesses lasts for 3.5 years. Revelation 12 and verses 6 and 11 describe 3.5 years as the time that God preserves Israel in the wilderness. That's the place that they are to run to where he protects Israel from the onslaughts of the Antichrist. Revelation 13:5, the Antichrist is given power and is emboldened to persecute the saints and blaspheme God and dominate the world scene for 3.5 years. Daniel 7:25 echoes the persecution of the saints. Daniel 9:27 speaks of this as the time when the Antichrist breaks the 7-year covenant with Israel, stops the sacrifices, sets up an idol in the temple. And from that point on, from the abomination of desolation, the return of Jesus will happen in 3.5 years. That's amazing. In particular, we should just notice that it's God who decided to divide the 7-year tribulation in two like that. And so in Revelation and Daniel, the time period is signified not just by times, time and half a time, but by 1,260 days or by 42 months. So we see that phrase throughout. The people of Israel will seem completely crushed towards the end, but at that time, Messiah, Jesus, upon whom they will trust before he returns, will come and rescue them. Verse 8, although I heard, I didn't understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel didn't understand. My friends, that means that we're in great company if we don't quite understand or we're not able to wrap our minds around this morning. That's okay. You know, keep digging, keep trying to wrap your mind around it. Jesus said, whoever reads, let him understand. You read Daniel, you're supposed to understand. It might be hard. Well, keep working on it. Keep digging. Keep reading. But here's Daniel. I mean, he must have been a smart cookie, right? To be able to be entrusted by God to pen all these visions and then to work as one of the chief administrators or comptrollers in two dominating, probably difficult to work in workplaces, kingdoms of the Gentiles. And he still didn't lose his head. Like he was able to make it. He was able to live through all that. And I do believe that we have much more understanding than Daniel did, especially considering fulfilled prophecy, not just from Daniel's day forward, but from the first advent of Jesus forward. And he says, what's the end of all this? What What is going on here? He's concerned. Now, why is Daniel so concerned? He's Jewish, and he's concerned about his people because he's been hearing about these prophecies of this wicked end-time ruler who will just about crush his people. He's concerned. Well, now, take a look at the time to understand. Verse 9. And the angel said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the end, until the time of the end." Go your way. Go your way. The words of the prophecy will be unchangeable till the end time, and to a great degree, these very prophecies will have the most significance for the people living in the time period in which they describe. Where people, you know, when you start seeing the stuff that Revelation 6 through 19 talks about, people will be just running to and fro and digging for any kind of understanding, right? But that's when these prophecies will really be able to have a significant impact. People will be able to look, it says right here. Wow. Many people will be trying to make sense and looking for answers. And I believe that as we're seeing an increase over the last 100, 150 years in the realm of prophecy with the church, this interest will absolutely peak in the seven-year tribulation period. But as people will be seeking the truth, you know what also is going on there? It will be a great peak of delusion and deception and lies where many will claim to be Christ. Many will claim to be a prophet of Christ. Some will claim, well, Jesus is over here, or he's in this building, or this closet, or he's out in the desert. And Jesus told them, nope, when you hear that stuff, just know that that's not true. But I'll tell you this, when I come, there will be no mistake. It will be like lightning flashing from the east and the west, and every eye will see my return when I come back to the earth. He said in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, all of the tribes of the earth will see him. All of the nations. It's not going to be a secret return. There will be no mistake. The sun and moon will be dark. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavens will be shaken when Jesus comes back to judge the earth. And just remember this. Even when the Antichrist comes on the scene and he signs that seven-year covenant with Israel, the clock is ticking. Tick, tick. Tick. Kind of exciting. The Antichrist breaks the covenant. There will be 3.5 years until Jesus comes back. And then the scriptures use those phrases, times, times, and half a time, 1,260 days, 42 months, to let everybody know you can mark your calendar. You might want to save the date and trust in Christ for salvation, but you can mark your calendar. They'll be able to calculate the day. Huh, how about that? About that, regarding his second coming. Now, my friends, when someone is using allegoric literary tools to communicate and describe, you don't use specific time phrases like that. This is not an allegory. This is true. This is an indication that he's given to us. And so here's Daniel. He's scratching his head. He's trying to figure it out. What is the end of this going to look like? The angel says in verse 9, I like this, don't worry about it. He says, Daniel, go your way. You're free now, Daniel, to think about something else. You've written down the vision, close your notebook, and go your way. In John chapter 21, when Jesus was restoring Peter, he was talking about Peter's future death and how it would glorify the Lord. And so Peter, he looks over at John and he says, well, what about him? Like, what's his future look like? And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you follow me. Don't worry about it. You don't worry about John. You follow me. And so here's this angel, he's saying to Daniel, you don't worry about it, Daniel. I think the words of Jesus is a good word for us, where he says, you follow me. You follow me. Are you following Jesus this morning? Or are you worried about everybody else? Are you about the business of the king? Or trying to build your own kingdom. Well, verse 10, the angel continues, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Here's something interesting, because the angel actually gave Daniel a partial answer. Hey, what does the end look like? And he says, go your way, do your thing, don't worry about it, Daniel. But then he actually gives him something. You know, he gives him, you know, just a little bit. He goes, okay, here you go. He's saying that the coming difficulty and trouble would result in the purification of the saints. And trials do have a purifying element to it, don't they? They cause our faith to grow and be purified. 1 Peter 1 speaks of that. And so while the believers are purified and made wiser by trials, the wicked only become more wicked. Paul told Timothy how things would progress towards the end. He said in 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." In Matthew 24, Jesus told us that the end times would be characterized by lawlessness abounding. And do we not see lawlessness abounding on an exponential scale? We do. And so here, we know that God's prophetic word is a light that shines in dark places. And so as the world gets darker and darker, the light of God's prophetic word gets brighter and brighter. And as the world gets darker and darker, guess what? Our Christian witness gets brighter and brighter, which is great and glorious. For those who cling to the wisdom found in God's word will understand. You can understand. God wrote his word so that we can understand. And you know what God wants for us? He wants us to be like the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12. Have you ever heard about the sons of Issachar? They were the ones in the Old Testament who could discern the signs of the times, even back then. They knew what was going on. They were like prophetic Bible students. And we need to be the same. We need to be like the Bereans of Acts 17, 11, that we study the scriptures, where you guys don't take my word for it, but you're looking in your Bible, in your lap, or on your device, or you go home and you dig through these things because you can, and because you should, and you're supposed to. Verse 11, he goes on, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days." Now, I'm just going to admit that this is a technical portion of Scripture about which the Bible has very, very little to say. Okay? Are you guys with me? All right. But what do we know? While there has been a lot of speculation about it, what we know is that from the middle of the tribulation to the return of Jesus, there's 1,260 days. Okay? 42 months. Times, time, half a time. But here, we see that there's another time marker. There's 1,290 days, or 30 days later. Then in verse 11, there's a blessing for the one who comes to the 1,335th day, or 75 days after. So the only thing that we really know is that from the return of Christ, there's a 30-day period, and there's a 45-day period, and the end of the 75 as a whole, there's some kind of blessing. Okay? So what can we possibly surmise from this? This could be the time, these two different time blocks, the 30 days and the 45 days, when Jesus comes back, judges the Antichrist and the nations, okay, in the first section, and then in the 45 days, he takes 45 days to set up his millennial kingdom, and that's going to be a blessing at that 1,335th day, because that's when the messianic kingdom is initialized. Could be. It could be that he sets up his kingdom and his throne, and then he judges the nations, like the sheep and the goats and all of this stuff going on. We don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. But let me just say this. All of the campaign promises God has made regarding the government of Christ will be fulfilled with the highest degree of accuracy, holiness, and glory. God will fulfill every single campaign promise that he's made. And it's going to be great. So if he wants 30 days and then another 45 to set up his kingdom, if he, for whatever God wants to do in 75 days after his return, I'm good. You should be good with that. And when the government of the world comes upon the shoulders of Jesus, he'll be a truthful, perfect, commanding ruler who gets things done. You can trust him. No more border issues. No more inflation. No more laptops. No more lack of accountability. No more bottlenecks. No more manufactured crises. No more BLM, CRT, Antifa, whatever kind of acronym you want to throw. It's done. It's done. The only dominion around will be the Lord's dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that good news? You and I will be blessed with what Jesus does in his first 75 days of office. It'd be great. You know, we talk about that. Oh, I'm going to do this in my first 90 days of office. Oh, wait till you see Jesus and what he does in his first 75 days of office. You wait for day one, man, when he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives and the geography changes in Jerusalem and he casts the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire. Woo! Man, we'll have great seats for that if you're in Christ. All right, back in here, back in verse 13. He says, go your way. Go your way, Daniel, until the end, for you shall rest and will rise and arise to your inheritance at the end of days. Go your way, Daniel. So the angel is saying to Daniel, Daniel, this prophecy is in the far future from your perspective. Don't let this vision hinder your walk with me today, Daniel, okay, or with God today. You've lived a long time. You've had a lot of fruitful years. Daniel, you're not going to live long enough to see all this stuff come to pass, okay? You'll be resurrected, you'll receive an inheritance, but Daniel, it's going to be a while. Just go your way. You've sealed up the book, good job. You've closed your notebook, you've put your pen down. Go about your business, Daniel. And we know that the time is short. We're not to be looking necessarily in the New Testament to be gathered to our people. That's what Daniel was told. The exhortation for Christians in the New Testament is to look up because your redemption draws near. That's what we're to be looking forward to. If God calls us home and we get buried in the ground, fine, that means we're with the Lord. But right now, on the prophetic time clock, Jesus coming back for his church to get her out of the way so all of this stuff can roll, that's what is next on God's prophetic time clock. And so for us, prophecy is not meant to scare us, but to prepare us. And we've been given a great commission by Jesus to take the gospel to the world. And so it's important that if you haven't trusted in Jesus for salvation yet, to trust in him and then share him with others if you have. You've been given unique gifts by the Lord to be used by the Lord for his glory. You've been given relationships. You've been even given one of the greatest gifts of all, the gift of time. You and I are given the same amount and allotment of time as everybody else, 24 hours a day, right? How are we using that kind of time? Because once it's gone, you can't get it back. You lose some money, you can earn money back, but you can't earn time back. You know, we can redeem the time and take advantage of the time that we have right now, but my friends, the clock is ticking. May God help us to be good stewards of all that he's entrusted to us, including our time, and look up because our redemption draws near, nearer and nearer with every single sunrise and every single sunset. And so even with all the online social media chatter of the last week or so of people in our area taking pictures of sunsets, which have been glorious, I just think, man, we're one sunset closer to seeing Christ. Isn't that awesome? All right, let's stand and pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your word, Lord. And we are blessed that we have a great understanding of last days and end times things because we have your word. And Lord, if we didn't have your word, we would be like so many others, groping around in the dark, running to and fro without an answer. But Lord, as we dig into the scriptures, we realize that the answers are here. Lord, you haven't given us everything, but Lord, you've given us so much. You've given us the answers to where did we come from and why are we here and where are we going. Lord, you've given us the answer as to how to be saved, and there is no salvation given among men by which we must be saved than in Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so, God, you've given us the best answer of all. You've given us your Son. And Lord, as we've received Jesus for salvation and the forgiveness of sins, I just pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to share the good news with people and to be able to give an answer in due season when it's asked of us, why do we have such hope inside of us? So Lord, help us in these last days. Encourage us, Lord, and allow your word to sink deeper and deeper into our minds and hearts. In your name, amen.